3. Those of you who are adults, how many of you remember when you were a teenager? How many of you thought you were, now you look back, how many of you thought you was really wise, smart when you was a teenager? How many of you realized how unsmart you were as you was a teenager? There we go. The Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. Paul said, when I become a man, I put away childish things. Sometimes over at school, some of the kids will say, well, the way I see it, I said, I'm not interested the way you see it right now. You'll see it differently later down the line. Well, I just don't get it. Well, you don't get it now. After you have kids and grandkids, you might get it. But right now, you might not get it. Well, I think, not interested in what you think. The way you think is not the way you'll think when you're older. You'll come out of it one of these days. You'll see things from a different perspective. Some people, by the way, never grows up. You ever know people who never grew up? Paul said in the church, some people that should be teachers are babes. They never grew up. Should have been, but didn't. Also, there's ways of looking at things. There's a human perspective. In a human perspective, sometimes you see things half empty or half full. Some people I know, they always are thankful for the half full. Some people I know complains because it's half empty. They looked at the same glass of water, but they look at it from different perspectives. Today we're going to read of a guy who looked and began to look at things from perspective. This wasn't just anybody. His name's Asaph. He wrote this psalm. He wrote from 73 to 83, also chapter 50. David didn't write all the psalms. He wrote most of them. But other people helped write psalms as well. And so Asaph wrote several of these. Now, he wasn't some immature believer that just got saved. When you read 1 Chronicles 15, 16, and several places in 2 Chronicles, Asaph was the chief musician. His role was to take and to lead worship and singing in the church. He had a very important role. And by the way, let me say this. What I was saying earlier about singing, don't underestimate the value of a good song sung in the right spirit in a church service. So each of you ought to pray that God would use you. There's times when I've seen that people got up and began to sing, and we didn't even preach because God just broke things out. I remember one time when Brother Billy Mitchell, I remember one time he was holding a revival here, and this guy from Tennessee called me, wanted to come and see him. First of all, he showed up a week before. I said, no, he's going to be next week. He showed up. He said, but I've been wanting to hear him preach. I've heard about him forever. I said, he's a good preacher. Come hear him. I said, he'll bless you. He showed up Monday. We got singing, and God just broke service loose. And I very seldom ever sat in a service that Brother Mitchell didn't preach. But that night, he said, God's just in this. I'm not preaching. I thought, boy, that's strange. The guy told me, he said, I'll come back tomorrow night. He came back Tuesday night. Same thing happened. Then Brother Mitchell preached Wednesday night. Thursday night, same thing happened. Three nights. I've never been in a revival service in three times that Brother Mitchell didn't preach. And all three times, the same thing happened. People began saying God just broke things loose. I mean, it wasn't something that, because Brother Mitchell knows how to, he could shut it off if it wasn't right. He knew how to shut it down real quick. And as a matter of fact, I've seen him in another service, not here, but another place. I seen him one time, he said, God's not in this revival. Closed his book and he walked out. He said, you all have to find somebody else to preach. He said, you're not ready for it. He said, the spirit's bad. And he said, I can't preach like this. I can't preach under these conditions. And he said, maybe you can find somebody who can, but I can't. And so, and I seen him another time just say, folks, we're going to have to pray. And they prayed for 45 minutes before he ever preached. But anyway, the guy came back that last time. He finally said, I give up. Not coming back no more. But what my point is, the song service is very important. But you sing for the Lord, you don't sing to be seen. My point is, this guy here that wrote this psalm, now listen to me. He was no fluke. He knew the Lord. He had a relationship with God. But probably he was going through some hard time. How many of you that are saved have ever gone through a hard time? How many of you have gone through a really, really hard time? Ever had your heart tore out? Ever had things happen and you question why? I remember J. Vernon McGee's reading about him, and him and his wife lost a baby. The same time they were lost their baby, these rich folks was over here. They'd been in trouble. They had they were in and out of the court documents, but they had money and they always bought their way out of it. And here they were having a baby the same time his was, and they were celebrating with champagne, and all their friends was there, bringing all these gifts, and him and his wife was weeping and crying because they'd lost their baby. He said, I went home, and I went out there, first of all, and I seen all these Cadillacs and all these big old nice cars out there from their friends, and I had an old beaten Chevrolet car. And said, I couldn't get it, and I thought, God, you're not fair. Something wrong with this picture. And he said, I still don't know why God took my baby. He said, it's been some years. He said, now 30 years has passed. He wrote, he said, I saw 30 years pass. Now their son is in all kinds of trouble. But he's still alive. My daughter was taken. And I don't understand why. Sometimes we see things, now listen to me. We see things through the human perspective. Keep your Bibles here. We're going to read this in two different passages. Many of you that are familiar with this, you understand where we're headed with this, but I want you to stay with me. First of all, I want you to see that Asaph was seeing and looking at things through human perspective. Begin reading, if you would, in verse number 1. Read down through verse 16 with me. It says, truly God is what? Good to Israel, even to such as are of what? Clean heart. But as for me, and my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Let's stop right there a moment. Asaph said, you know, I've always heard God is good. I've always heard that if you live right, God will bless you with rich blessings. Now I will say this, in the Old Testament, there was promises of a lot of things to Israel, to the earth. And there's promises to us, more heavenly things. But I do want you to understand that there is this gospel being preached, especially on TV. We call it the prosperity gospel. It's health and wealth. If you do certain things that they're preaching, then God's going to give you health and wealth. Most of you usually is to send a seed to them of your money. That's a lie. You hear me? That's a lie. You say, oh, they gave this testimony and that testimony. And can I say this? Most people that pursues that type of gospel is doing it for the love of money, not for the love of God. They're doing it so that God will increase their money. What we need to understand is this. God is good. But in the goodness of God, he gives us some things that we don't like sometimes. I had good parents. But that doesn't mean I always liked what they did to me. They whipped me, my mom back there, she beat me mercifully. I'm kidding. She gave me that look. No, but there was times when I did get whippings. I was just joking, Mom. But there was times when I got whippings that I deserved. Didn't mean I always liked them, but they gave them to me because they were good parents. Not because they didn't love me. They did it because they loved me. Somebody said, well, I'll never lay a hand on my child. I'll never do this. You will if you love them. And let me say this. Just because bad things happen in our lives doesn't mean God's not good and he doesn't love you. He does things to us in his goodness that we don't see. We don't understand. He promises that all things work together for the good. And sometimes we just can't figure out for the life of us how God's going to bring something good out of what we're going through. But that's the way God is. Now pay attention. Stay with me a minute. So Asaph was there and he was looking. He says, man, I tell you what, I was about to quit. I was looking around. It seemed like the people that was ungodly, people that didn't serve God, people that didn't love God, people that wasn't working for God, people that didn't care for God, they seemed to be prospering in the world. Something unfair with this situation. Look back in your Bibles. Notice in verse number 3. He says, for I was envious at the foolish and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, he looked and he said, look at their prosperity. They seem to have a lot more than those of us who are doing good for God. Those of us trying to serve God. Something's wrong with that picture. Now, this was a guy that served God in the church, and it may have been that he was going through hard. Now, Brother Junior was telling Sunday school this morning, up here, and he's telling me beforehand, he went through a time when he's kind of tight financially, and he was running tight and hadn't paid a lot of doctor bills and so forth. And said he prayed and he asked God to help him. And this week, God sent about 4, 5, 6, 7 blessings and just where money just seemed to walk into his life one way or other. And he just said, I want to praise God because he answered my prayer. And so sometimes what we do is we look and we think, man, prosperity of the wicked, there's something wrong when we compare it. And so Asaph was there. And it may be in a time when Asaph was having things rough. It may be a time when he was hurting over something. It may be a time when he just saw some injustices and he couldn't understand it. Whatever it was really troubling him. But he was looking at it from a human perspective. Look in verse number 4. He says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." In other words, when they died, they dressed them up just like everybody else, said good things about them. I'll never forget, one time I had a guy told me he was lost. Told me that he'd like to be saved someday, but he wasn't ready to be saved. Told me he wanted to enjoy his life. He was drinking and doing all these things. And 2 weeks later, I picked him up on the side of the road and he was killed. Drunk. Alcohol just hit me in the face when I was straddling him in a ditch line. And I was remembering the words that he said. And yet, when it come time to preach his funeral, some guy got up there and said, "He's walking on the streets of gold right now. Heaven's enriched by having him there." And he made this statement: "He lived a life that all you all ought to follow." Just because somebody says something when somebody dies doesn't make it so. And just because the rich seem to be all dressed up and they have the finest casket, they got flyers and they got all these things that look so pretty around their casket, and they have people come in and says all these great things about them, and at the same time, if they die without Christ, they'll be burning in hell suffering regardless of what anybody's saying up here. But from a human perspective, you look and you say, "Whoa, look what a funeral they had. There's no difference in them." Now, I've been in funerals and they sit there and they laugh and they cut up and they tell jokes about them. They have good times. I remember when Sharpton, I don't call him Reverend Sharpton. I don't believe he's Reverend at all. But when Sharpton up there was over James Brown. You all know James Brown, "I Feel Good." James Brown lived a wicked life. Don't believe he was saved at all. But I remember what Sharpton got up there and told me. He said, "Listen, he's up there teaching the angels how to dance." I thought, "You ignorant guy. You may say that, but he's in hell burning and suffering in pain, agony." And look here. Asaph said, "I go to these funerals and the dead, the wicked, they seem to be just the same as we are in death. They're laying there in the casket and everything seems to be fine. They're at peace." And I've seen times when people would come to a funeral and everybody be sitting there laughing at what was being said there. And me knowing in my heart that person was dead, dying, burning in hell. But from a human perspective, you look at things one way. Look on in verse number 5. He said, "They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." In other words, they seem to have pleasure, and they can eat, drink, be merry, and they seem to have a good time, and don't seem like nothing's happening to them. Well, Jesus told about a guy in Luke chapter 12 that he had so much, he had to tear down his old barns, build new barns. He decided he'd eat, drink, be merry the rest of his life. God called him a fool. Because sometime his soul is going to be required of him. And so Asaph was looking. He said, "Look, these guys seem to be faring better than we are. Something's wrong with God. I thought God was good. I thought God blessed us if we tried to do right." Look on, verse number 6, on down. He said, they speak loftily. They're pride. They're full of pride. They say things. Sometimes they curse God. They bless him. They ignore God. They have no place for God. And they give God no credit. He said, "How is it that God blesses them when they do that?" That's what he was thinking. From a human perspective, you may look at these people and think that. And so there he was. He was thinking these things. He said, "I have to admit, these are things I was thinking." Look on in verse number 12 on down through 16. He goes on. He said, the ungodly, they prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He said, "I've cleaned myself up. I've done all these things." He said, "When I look at them," he said, "then I look how I've been living for the Lord." In verse number 13, he said, "I've tried to live right." Look in verse 14. He said, I've had my troubles. I've been plagued. I have sorrows. Verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was a little too painful. Verse number 15, he says, if I say I will thus, behold, I should offend against this generation of thy children. In other words, he said, I don't want to say what I'm thinking. I'm afraid other people take it wrong. I'm afraid I'll affect other people. Now, how many of us sometimes have thought these things and didn't want to say anything, but we've thought these things? Why is God doing this? Why has God let this happen? Well, you're looking at things from a human perspective. Okay? Now, look on. So there we find that he was doing that. In verse 2, remember, he said, I was ready to quit. In other words, I just wanted to quit. Seems like God doesn't know what's going on. I put all my confidence in him and something's wrong. But begin reading with me again, if you would, in verse number 17. Now, as Seth said, I was doing this. I was looking at these things. Then I went into the sanctuary, the temple. He said, now I begin to see things from a heavenly view instead of a human view. Now my perspective is changing. Where one time I was complaining about that glass being half empty, now I'm seeing the glass half full. So let's look and see what he found out when he went in there. He said in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. When I think of slippery places, some of the most slippery places I've ever been, especially as a boy, even worse as a man, is along the creek. Any of you ever walk in a creek where it's mossy? Now, as a boy, I did it and fell sometimes. As a man, I fall about every time I go, if I get on it. I just can't handle it no more. And I picture this, when I picture slippery places, I picture it's like me walking along that old mossy rock. And I think I've got it all made in just one step. And man, when it happens, it seems in slow motion, but it happens so quick I can't do nothing about it. He said, that's the same way it's going to happen to people that's dying going to hell. It's going to look like they're doing things just well, and they got it so made so fine. And suddenly, one thing, one heart quits, one breath never breathes again, and in hell they're lifting up their eyes being in torments. Look on. He says in verse number 18, surely thou didst set them slippery places, thou cast them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Now picture that in a moment. The moment someone dies in hell, I read somewhere on the back of a car, they said they were looking forward to going partying with the devil. I said, you ignorant, foolish person. The moment you die, if you die without Christ, you'll open your eyes and be in torments and terror. And it will never cease. The Bible says a fire will never be quenched. The worm died not. Look on. He says as 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Notice what he says, verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me glory. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh, my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. He said, now when I went into the temple, I began to see things from a heavenly viewpoint. I quit looking at them from a human viewpoint. And I quit saying, woe is me, look how they're prospering. Now I say, thank God I'm me, and I'm not them. Thank God I would not trade places with them for nothing in the world. I see where they're headed. I see what's going to happen to them. In a moment's time, they're going to be going along life, and yeah, they may have a little more money than me, drive a little finer car than me, live a little better place than me, and do all these things and seem to be getting by with it, but in a moment's time, they'll die and be in hell. Maybe life's not so bad after all when I look at it from a heaven's point of view rather than a human point of view. Notice what he says, the future of those that it dies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, doesn't say that hell's going to be one that you're just going to be consumed, but it's going to be everlasting destruction. It's going to go on and on and on. Never cease. I don't know about you. Listen to me. I can't think of a person on this earth, regardless of how much money, how much fame, or how much ability they have, that I would trade my salvation for them, to trade places with them. You got that? So look here. I think I'm a whole lot better off than they are. Yes, my life down here for a few years may be different, but I'll tell you what, it ain't so bad. If this is the only hell I'll ever know, God's been awful good to me. You got that? And by the way, what they're experiencing here, if they don't have Christ, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. Amen? Now look here. Go on. Not only that, but he sees how foolish he was. Like I was saying in opening, I look back when I was 16, I was foolish. The Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction does what? Drives it far from him. So see, when I was a child, I didn't think I needed a good whipping. But the Bible says I needed one. Why? I was foolish. Wasn't near as bad as Deborah, but I was bad. Wasn't near as foolish as she is. But got more whippings. I know I got more whippings than you, didn't I? See, she still got her foolishness. I got rid of mine by the whippings. But look here. Now, all jokes aside. He said, boy, I was foolish. I was looking at things from that perspective. Then he got looking. He said, you know, God's pretty good. He said, he's with me. I know in whom I have believed. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. Whatever you're going through, God done knows why it's there, where it's going. God also knows what he wants to accomplish out of what's going on in your life. You may go through something and don't have a clue why God allowed that to happen. But in God's goodness, he knew it was best for you because he's going to use it for your good, for goodness. He says, Paul said, for we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. There's not one thing that God allows in your life that he's not going to use for your good. It may be things that you bring on that he chastens you, but he chastens you to bring it about good. Now, mom and dad, I use them for an illustration. She don't like me to use her for illustration, but I do. But they loved me, they provided for me as good parents, they cared for me, they wanted what's best for me, but occasionally they had to chasten me. And they did it for my good. They did it not because they enjoyed it, but they did it because they wanted some good to come out of it. And I'll never forget one time when we was living in Clay County. I used to be I used to run around with a bunch of bad company. Mom and dad would always tell me, choose my friends wisely. And boy, I choose friends that was bad for me. And I remember my grandfather told my dad, said, you need to get him out here. And that's when we moved to Somerset. So if you don't, he's going to end up dying or being in prison. And you know what? He had some wisdom because every one of the guys I ran with are either dead today or in prison. Every one of them, without exception. I often wonder where I would be if I had stayed. But mom and dad, they took upon them. And I didn't understand their goodness. That part of their goodness was to take away from me things that I thought I wanted and needed. Now I look at myself back then, I say, how foolish was I? But then I thought as a child and I acted as a child, but now I've had children and grandchildren of my own. Now I look at it differently. And so Asaph was reminded he's kind of foolish. Feeling that way toward God. Because when he went into the word, when he went into the temple and he got praying and reading the word of God and seeing the end of these folks, maybe I'm pretty good. Maybe God has, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit worrying about my perspective of things. I'm just going to trust God to make it all work out. And you know what? When we get where we don't understand and we don't have an answer, just trust God. His goodness is able to bring things. And you know, Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said, there is none good but one, which is God.
Amen.
And God's good. So therefore, what you need to understand is this. If you're sitting here struggling with something from a human perspective, get along with God and get into his word and look at it from a heavenly perspective. And you look at things differently. And those of us who are saved, let me say this. We have every reason in this world or outside of this world to rejoice and praise the Lord. God has been good.
Yes, amen.
And continue to be good. And to think about this. Would you want all the money that you could have? Jesus said if you gained the whole world and in the end lose your soul, what would it profit you? Would you trade your salvation for all the money in the world? I wouldn't, would you? Would you trade it to be the most popular person in the world? And just to think, you want to be up on society for a little bit of time, live in Hollywood? I wouldn't live with a bunch of nuts for nothing in the world. But look here. Where I'm going, gold going to be underneath my feet. I'm going to be walking on it. Gates of pearl, walls of jasper. Health, you say, well, preacher, I've got this illness. I'm going to a place where I never know another pain. Never sorrow, never die. Society, I'm going to be a child of God. I'm going to live with God and reign with God. My friend, from a heavenly perspective, ain't no way I'd trade. How foolish we are when we think the world has something up on us. Don't trade your soul for a few moments of pleasure down here and miss out on the goodness of God that he has laid store for all who will believe and come to him. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. Sometimes the old devil will say, look what you got to give up. Well, that's from the human perspective. But look from the heavenly perspective. Look what you get. Look what you gain. Why don't you come to him? Would you come this morning if God's dealing your heart? Maybe you're here and you're saved and God's dealing your heart about something. You're going through trials. You're going through something. You need to come. Just get along with God. Asaph, he wasn't no just immature. He was someone that was used mightily by God, but he just got a low period of his life. And he just needed to get along with God and let God settle some things in his heart. Maybe you need to do that this morning as we stand. Get a song of invitation, Brother Porter. How about this morning? As God's dealing your heart, would you come? Oh, I don't understand. There's a lot of things in this life we don't understand. But the Bible says when we go to heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we will know as we are known. We'll have a better understanding up there, folks, than we do down here. Would you come? Let him have his way this morning. How about it?